The following message is a teaching by Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information about Jason can be found at deroshi-meyer.org.
So now it's your turn again. Kay, kick off in rebellion. I, instrument of blessing. N, nation redeemed and commissioned. G, government in the land. D, dispersion and return. O, overlap of the ages. M, mission accomplished. There we go. Now, my Old Testament survey is arranged according to Jesus' Bible. As I said last night, same exact books that we have, but they have a different order. And the New Testament signals that order. Jesus says in Luke 24, I'm going to tell you all that the Old Testament spoke about, and I'm going to tell you about it from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms, which I think is his tag for the last section because it's the biggest book and it's right up front. So what we see as we look at the structure of Jesus' Bible is that the story frames the whole Old Testament. The law is where the Old Covenant is established. The prophets is where the Old Covenant is enforced. And the writings are where the Old Covenant is enjoyed. The law is narrative. It's the story. And so here we get kickoff and rebellion, instrument of blessing, and nation redeemed and commissioned. Then we move into the former prophets, which are also story. So the covenant has been established. Now you hear the history of the covenant. And that's Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. That's government in the land. And Kings ends where we left off last night with Israel going into exile. The northern kingdom down, the southern kingdom down. And then at Kings, there's a break. And we move into a section called the commentary books. First, the latter prophets. If the former prophets tell us what happened, the latter prophets tell us why it happened. Why did Israel end up in exile? Why did they get kicked out of their land? It was because of sin. And that's why when we read the prophets, it often feels very dark. Because they're focused on the sin of the people that brings about their destruction. They're preaching, calling them back. God could have just wiped them out, but instead he sent them these prophetic voices, these covenant enforcers, calling them back. Will you turn? Will you return? But they don't. Then we move into the writings. In Jesus' Bible, when you get to the writings, so the Old Testament in Jesus' Bible doesn't end in Malachi. Malachi is part of the latter prophets, and then after Malachi, it shifts. If you think about just what kind of books are in the writings, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, Esther, these are much more positive books. They're not focused on sin as much as they're focused on hope, even hope in the midst of suffering. These are the voices of those who were living through the darkness of the Old Testament. And here we hear their songs of hope, their kingdom hope. After we get through the former writings that tell us how people living in darkness were living in light of the hope of the kingdom, then the story picks up again in the book of Daniel. So the narrative starts again. It ended in 2 Kings with Israel going to Babylon. Then the story picks up again now in Babylon. And you get Daniel focused on the coming kingdom. You get Esther, a story of God's kingdom preservation of his covenant people. You get Ezra and Nehemiah, the story of their initial return back to the land. And then you get Chronicles, which starts all the way back with Adam. 9 chapters of genealogy, right? They're really thrilling to read, highly devotional, edifying to our soul. It's all here in order to say to the people living at the end of the Old Testament age, God still remembers you, and you are part of his kingdom purpose that stretches all the way back to Adam. The book focuses highly on the promises God gave to David. And then it ends with the decree of Cyrus. And if you remember, at one point in my discussion, I talked about the two stages of Israel's existence. First stage was as a nation, a kingdom in the land, but then that they were supposed to be the instrument through which all the world would be blessed. For Abraham, it was, I'll make a covenant with you, and then I'll make you a father of a multitude of nations. But then Israel gets kicked out of the land. But they need to get back into the land in order for a king to rise from Bethlehem, just as has been promised. So when Isaiah is talking about the restoration, he portrays it in two stages. The first stage is getting back to the land after they've been kicked out. And that's where we're going to start our story today. In exile, dispersion and return. That is exile and initial restoration. They need to get back to the land. That's stage one. And what Isaiah predicts, he's in 740 to 700 BC, and he looks ahead 150 years or more, all the way to the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he names him by name. He says Cyrus is the one who will bring about stage one of the restoration and get the people back to the land. But that's only part of what they've hoped for. They need more. They need reconciliation with God. They need Israel as a people, as a person, represented in their king, to be the instrument of blessing to fix the global curse problem and to bring restoration and reconciliation back with God. And that stage is the stage that we see in the New Testament. It's the stage that is not accomplished by Cyrus, it's accomplished by the servant king in Isaiah, whom we know of as Jesus. So our first step tonight is to finish Old Testament foundation, and that's D, dispersion and return. Not much to it. They get kicked out, and then they sin more. There we go. Exile, it's a picture of what happened with Adam in the garden, isn't it? That's where we saw this sign last. Adam and Eve were placed in their paradise, a sanctuary enjoying the presence of God, called to be displayers of God, to fill the earth, to let the Garden of Eden be ever increasing in its size until the whole earth was filled with the glory of the Lord. But they sinned. They didn't show that God was worthy of their lives. Instead, they took a right that was not theirs. They chose their own definition of right and wrong, and they got kicked out of the garden. Israel, too. They were set up in order to portray to the world what it meant to be human. What it means to be human is to live for God, to be displayers of God's worth, to resemble him, to represent him. And then I have a third R: resemble, represent, and reflect. Thank you. Thanks for reminding me my own ideas. But they don't do it. And so ultimately they get kicked out of the land. They return. But when we read Ezra and Nehemiah, when we read Malachi and Zechariah, what we hear is a people who've returned and yet they haven't returned. Their hearts are still far from God. They don't have the king that they've been anticipating. The enemies are all around them. They still feel like they're slaves. The temple hasn't been established. The presence of God isn't there. It's not what they expected. And they keep sinning. So here's my one verse trying to capture, or my one passage, trying to capture dispersion and return. Daniel 9, 11, and 19. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us, because we have sinned against him. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Hear that. This is the story of God's glory. Act for your own sake, O my God, because of your city and your people that are called by your name. Dispersion and return is about being homeless. homeless. 2 Kings 17:7, and this occurred, they get kicked out of the land. It tells us why. Because the people of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt, and had feared other gods. That's why it happened. That's why they got kicked out. That's why they got separated from the very saving, life-giving presence of God, because they didn't take him seriously. They didn't want to stay by him. They wanted to go away from him. They wanted to go their own way. They sinned. But they kept mocking the messengers of God. All the prophets came proclaiming mercy, proclaiming the terms of peace, and the people resisted. They were deaf and went their own way. They despised God's words, scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Some people think, well, right now I'll just take every advantage of the world that I can and I'll get right with God later. There's a point where there is no remedy. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord. Into that context, God raises up a politician. His name is Dan. And Dan is given amazing vision of the future. So a people who are separated from God in despondency, God raises up this man, and we hear words like this. And in the days of those kings, the kings of the world, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Is God's kingdom purposes all gone? Are his purposes over? We're in exile. We're separated. We have no king. We have no land. The people has been broken down. Does God still care for us? Is his kingdom plan just over? Daniel says no. In the days of the kings of the world, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So a people who are feeling like maybe God has forgotten them, what they get is amazing promises of the kingdom, God's reign at the end of the age. Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. What was the favorite title of Jesus? We find it more of Jesus in the Gospels than any other title. What is it? Son of Man. Jesus is identifying himself with this Son of Man from Daniel, who will be seen in the clouds, who will be given all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Daniel prays, please, please restore all for the sake of your name. We are separated. We have sinned. Bring us back, God. Oh, our God, listen to the prayer of your servants and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine. Work in a way that brings you glory. Work in a way that magnifies your faithfulness, stretching all the way back to the Garden of Eden when you made the first promises. Don't forget that you said you would raise up a deliverer to help us, to help all the world. Don't forget, God. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. I'm not coming to you expecting you to answer because I'm good enough to receive an answer from you. I'm coming because you are a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I'm praying in light of your character. I'm praying because you, O God, are great in mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Here's Ezekiel, right around the same time, in Babylon, raised up as a prophet. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations and which you profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. When through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. This amazing new covenant promise. And I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh that is soft, that is malleable, not resistant to me, but now all of a sudden, soft and responsive. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, to be careful to obey my rules. It's not for your sake that I am about to act. Do you hear that? This is a new covenant promise when God would pour out his spirit, and he's doing it not because people were good enough, but because he was driven for the fame of his name to raise up a people who would truly display him. We couldn't do it on our own. So what has to happen is God has to put his spirit in us so that he can put on display his image. He needs to fill us up so that the fruits of the spirit come forth, so that then we look like we're supposed to look, reflecting and representing and resembling our God. And then at the end, we can't say, I'm pretty good. No, we say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Imperfect foreshadows of complete restoration. God brings the people back to the land, but this is nothing what they expected. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house of the Lord, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Remember in Exodus 33:16, Moses had said, God, if you don't go with us, if you don't make your presence amidst us, there's nothing at all that will distinguish us from the world. Your presence alone makes us different. So Haggai comes in and he says, we need a temple. We need God's presence with us. Here's Malachi. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. God says, if then I am a father, where is my honor? Remember I said honor and glory are the exact same word. Why aren't you glorifying me? Why aren't you showing that I am worth living for? Why aren't you displaying my value? You honor your father on earth, but you don't honor me, and I'm your God. If I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among all the nations. That's where we're headed. We're heading to the day when God's name will be feared among all the nations. Some will bow willingly and others will bow unwillingly. But it will all happen, and the fear of God will be global. So here's where we are at the end of the Old Testament story. We stand here, the Old Testament comes to an end, and it's like, isn't there more? I mean, I started back in Genesis. I've seen this hope building as I've seen the darkness intensifying. My longing for light is increasing, and I'm telling you, I'm still in the night. The dawn hasn't come. It's like the end of a movie that's demanding a sequel, that's just calling us to want to watch again, watch more. That's how the Old Testament ends. It ends with out the Garden of Eden restored. That's what they were expecting. We want to come back to the promised land. We want to see it flourish and we want to see it expand. It hasn't happened. Still, the nation, they're waiting for it to be reunited with believing Gentiles incorporated into the people of God. It hasn't happened yet. A new covenant of universal everlasting peace being enjoyed. No, the enemies are abounding. There isn't peace outside or inside. A Davidic king reigning. No, they're in exile. Even those that are back in the land, they're under the king of Persia. They're not under the son of David. He hasn't entered in and triumphed over the enemies. The Old Testament ends with us wondering, waiting, longing. When, God? When will you be faithful to your kingdom promises? The promise of a new inner disposition to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, hasn't happened. When we read the final books in the Old Testament, it's filled with rebels. They don't look any different than their fathers. They haven't seen that change of heart, the circumcision of the heart. It hasn't happened. And therefore, they're not loving God. We need more than this. The Old Testament is calling us for more. And then the presence of God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In that future day, I will return to my temple. And when I do, it will be the final judgment." As if his presence hadn't returned. Haggai built a temple, but as if the presence wasn't there. They're still longing for the temple. They're longing for the presence. And Jesus will come and he'll say, "Stop looking at a building. I am the temple. The presence of God is embodied in me. And I'm going to go up to heaven so that you can be filled. And now you, church, become the temple." And you move in an ever-expanding way from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The presence of God going global. The kingdom of God finally reaching its fulfillment. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. But here at the end of the Old Testament, we weren't there. Exile, more sin. Dispersion and return. Kick off in rebellion, instrument of blessing, nation redeemed and commissioned, government in the land, dispersion and return. That brings us to the end of the foundation. But foundations need to be built upon. Promises need to be fulfilled. Anticipations need to be realized. And that's where we turn next. Finally, turning the page to Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. That's where Matthew 1:1 starts. It starts with a bunch of guys from the east coming to Jerusalem looking for the king of the Jews that was promised. And finally, he rises up from Bethlehem and hope is on the horizon. Light has dawned. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They indeed are new every morning. That is where the Old Testament ends, hoping for that reality.
Thank you for listening to this message from the ministry of Dr. Jason DeRoshi, Associate Professor of Old Testament at Bethlehem College and Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without written permission from Jason DeRoshi. For more information on Bethlehem College and Seminary, we invite you to visit online at bcsmn.org. For more information on Dr. DeRoshi, visit online at deroshi-meyer.org. Proclaiming the kingdom and treasuring a God who rules, saves, and satisfies through covenant for his glory in Christ.